prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. Good morning. I am Dave. With me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church. And this is where faith and reason meet. They coexist. They love each other. They forgive each other 70 times 7.
They forgive each other. They work together. We believe logic, science, rationale, evidence, and religion,
well,
your Bible, your brains,
I mean,
all goes together.
Too far when you said rationale.
Whatever, man. In the mind of man, wisdom sits because God seated it there.
Amen. And if you're not using your brain, then you're wrong.
And I didn't mean seated in, like, I meant seated, like S-E-E-D-E-D, seated it there.
It would actually work both ways. I mean, because if he seated it there, it would be set.
Actually, it would be sat.
Sat, whatever.
I believe would be the proper term. Ugh. Yes, Dave, I was an English major
weren't.
Okay, that's a lie. I was never an English major. Nevertheless, we are here to do a radio show. So today we're talking about GotAtheism.com.
GotAtheism?
GotAtheism. They have produced an article about why they think Christianity is wrong in their viewpoint.
Why do people do this? Don't people listen to our radio show?
They should, Dave. They should. But, you know, they have good, excellent questions, and they word things really well. So we know other people have these same questions, and it's okay to have questions.
It is.
Which is why we're going to answer these questions today, because the thing we want to make clear is that Christianity and logic and science and all these other things can fit together perfectly well. There are answers to questions.
Right. And that's the whole thing we were talking about on past shows, is that blind faith is not condoned by the Bible, period.
Right.
Okay. God gave you a brain. He gave you a mouth. You're supposed to connect those together and ask questions.
Right, right. Okay? That's
right. The more you learn, the more you know, and the better off you are.
So let's get into this. Atheism, GotAtheism.com posted an article. They say, these are the reasons why this person does not believe in God. He says, atheists often get asked, why don't you believe in God? Sometimes it's phrased more like an accusation, such as, how can you not believe in God?
Right.
And so he goes on to say, well, basically, these are the reasons. Now, we are going to answer a listener question. If there's anyone who's going to join us on YouTube Live, you can shoot some messages in there, and we will try to answer those as we go live.
Uh-huh.
And if you're getting to our...
Without a net, even.
Without a net. Uh-huh. So you can just post some questions there, see if we are actually reasonable or not.
A net's in the other room, actually.
And truthrevolution.tv, get our podcast, get our truth shots. You can donate there. We do need some donors. This show costs money to make happen.
It does.
Dave and I talk a lot, but we don't have a lot. So that's what we do. All right, now... to the questions. Creation of the universe. This first person's objection goes like this.
The Bible says God created the universe in 6 days. If you believe this to be a little story, I can't help you, but I'll just tell you that everything we know from science, which includes a vast amount of provable facts and testable evidence, tells us that it was actually taken many billions of years. That's billions with a B.
Billions of... So he thinks it took billions of years to create the universe?
That's what he thinks.
You know what we say to that? We do too!
Who knew?
Dave! Yes! We're agreeing with him. Like, there's no reason to think that it took merely 6 24-hour periods to create the universe.
Right.
I've had someone say to me before, well, I just think God's powerful enough to do it in 6 days.
Oh, he
didn't
is.
Need to take 6 billion years.
He is.
Thank you. He could have created it in 6 microseconds. That's not the question.
Uh-huh.
The question is, what did he do? And we don't read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 as a description of a timeline.
You know, you actually really brought up a really good point right there with just a micro sentence that you just said.
Okay.
God could have created the universe in 6 microseconds.
Yeah.
But he did say days.
Yeah.
And you know what? The thing is if God could have made it in 6 microseconds, then why even bother with the days?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Thank you. That's good. Yeah, because he was trying to prove a point.
Right.
He's trying to communicate something, which we're not going to go into today in its entirety. We've got a lot of content for today. We've done multiple shows on this. So if you want to know more, just go to our website and type in Old Earth. And you'll find all kinds of information. TruthRevolution.tv, type in Old Earth. But For one thing, the word day is yom. It can mean a time period. And there's all sorts of things why we think it is a time period. Mm-hmm. Not only is it mentioned as a time period in Genesis 1, it actually uses the same Hebrew word when it says in the day that the universe was created in the next chapter.
Right.
Talking about all of creation.
Right. And then you're getting into the different miracle types.
That's right. Because there were some miracles that were poof, it happened right now. God said, do it, and it did it. And then there's a different Hebrew word for the miracles that are let it come to pass,
right,
and in creation,
let it
come to pass, happened over time. So that was a very real thing. So that right there is why we think, partly, why the universe is old. So we agree with the atheist on that account. So we agree with the atheist.
We do.
No problem there. And this is just to point out one of the misnomers, and the misnomer is, hey, there are no Christians who agree with science. They're anti-science.
That is funny. That is a misnomer.
It is.
Because we got two people sitting right here.
Yeah. And we love it. We've had guys from Reasons to Believe on quite a bit. Mm-hmm. Great guys. And
Reasons.org. If you don't believe us, check them out.
Good stuff. And they research this stuff really well. So check that out. You know, but he doesn't just say about the billions of years thing. He actually talks about Adam and Eve and some of his problems with our view on Adam and Eve and sin. Now, let's hear a little bit about what he has to say about there.
He says, God created Adam and Eve without any knowledge of good and evil.
Okay.
He then placed a tree in the garden and told them not to eat from it.
Okay.
He told them if they were to eat from it, they will die.
Okay.
Only from eating of the fruit of this tree would they know the difference between right and wrong. This was exactly like giving a 2-year-old an open jar of cookies and being surprised when the child eats the cookies. If you don't have any concept of right and wrong, how can you be held accountable for your actions?
Okay.
I agree with that last sentence. Kind of, sort of.
No, that makes sense. I mean, if you don't have any concept of right and wrong,
right,
how can you be held accountable for your actions? And the answer is, I think he's misunderstanding the Garden of Eden story.
Right.
In the Garden of Eden, theologians don't traditionally think that there was just a garden with an actual tree that had fruit that they just weren't allowed, and Adam and Eve just had no idea what was right or wrong, and God told them not to, but they didn't even know it was wrong to eat it because they didn't know what the right or wrong was. No, that's not what it was. Adam and Eve knew right from wrong.
Right. The Bible tells us that man is basically born with the knowledge of good and evil, or the knowledge of God in his heart.
In our hearts, we are made with the knowledge of God.
Right.
And Adam and Eve had the knowledge of good and evil. All you have to do is look at the story, and it explains very clearly, Eve knew, do not eat this, right? And and it is an allegory, but do not eat this. This is not something we should be doing. And Satan tempted her to do something she should not do. Adam knew he should not do it. They had knowledge of good and evil. However, what they didn't have was experiential knowledge of good and evil.
And that makes a big difference.
And that's what's going on there, right? You have knowledge about NASCAR, but you don't have experiential knowledge of sitting in a NASCAR driving 220 miles an hour on a racetrack.
Yeah.
So there's a difference there. You know it, but you don't know it.
Right.
Adam and Eve knew good and evil and sin, but they didn't know it. The knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was essentially an allegory for them actually doing and experiencing evil themselves.
Right. And then that's how evil got injected into man.
Yes.
And basically, this is where we're at.
Right. Now, let's go ahead and look at the next part of what he has to say here.
All right.
Furthermore,
well, it's in a different color, and I got confused. Furthermore, what were they to make of the threat of death? They had never seen death. They were the first humans, and the garden was a paradise.
Mm.
This would be like me telling you that if you eat something, you're going to bibble.
Oh, yeah. You know, if I eat something, I'm going to blibble.
Yeah, you might look at me oddly and go, blibble, huh? You would then ignore whatever I said since it made no sense in your mind.
Okay. And again, here, what we see is he's accepted a misnomer that they don't know what death is.
Right.
There's no reason to think they didn't know what death was.
Blibble,
right. Yeah. They knew what death was for at least two or three reasons. Number one, God told him plainly what death was. And God is a God of knowledge. He does not just say to people, hey, you're going to go to Blibble, and I just expect you to understand that, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. No, God is not that type of God, not at least in the Christian Bible. So if you're talking about the God that comes from the Christian Bible, there's no reasonable way to say that he would warn them about something but not explain what it was. Okay, so that's just an irrational belief. But there's also two ways. That was the first one. There's also two other ways to know that they knew what death was. They ate plants and tended a garden.
Right. And so plants actually had to die in order to be eaten.
Exactly.
So they don't stay alive inside you. That'd be just kind of odd.
Exactly. So they understood from plants what death was. And thirdly, they understood from animals what death was. Because we actually suggest on our show that there was animal death before the fall. We don't have any problem with that whatsoever. When God talks about death coming from the fall, he was talking about humanity's death, not animals' death.
Right.
And so, again, we've done truth shots on that at truthrevolution.tv, so you understand why animal death doesn't disagree with the concept of the fall, because it was the fall of mankind. But we get into it deeper if you want to go to truthrevolution.tv and look at that.
Right.
All right.
Going on. Seriously. Why was there a tree there in the first place?
Oh, that's his question now.
What purpose could it have possibly served other than to tempt Adam and Eve? Honestly, I think he secretly wanted them to eat it. And this was born out of his next set of actions.
Okay, so why was there a tree in the first place? Now, by the way, when we are reviewing these articles, unless we state explicitly, usually, the case is we listen to their objection and then we respond. We have not studied these in advance. We've not sat down, listened to what he said, and wrote out 500 responses. Okay, we simply downloaded the article and highlighted a couple sections to read just a little while ago because we want to treat this as someone talking to us on the street.
Right.
And so he says, seriously, why was there a tree in the first place? Well, this was an allegory, right?
Right.
So if I say to you, there was a turtle and a dove. And the dove was riding on the turtle's back through an ocean.
Mm-hmm.
And in that ocean, the turtle turned around and said to the dove, I'm swimming you across the ocean when you could fly faster than I swim. Why? And I give some story about this, right? No one looks at me and goes, well, that makes no sense. Why was a turtle talking?
Right.
Right? Because you know turtles don't talk. You know I'm really trying to make some other point. And so we look at this. Why did God plant a tree that had really good looking fruit? And they just, it was just a tree. Why would he, just don't plant the tree, God.
Yeah,
come
on.
It
was too tempting.
Right. You know, well, no. It was an allegory for sin itself. So Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, who were real people, which we've actually discovered through DNA and chromosomal data.
You can look that up on the website too.
Truthrevolution.tv. Wow, we got all kinds of stuff on that website down there. You got to go to that darn website. We got a lot of good stuff there. But Adam and Eve were real people, and the story about the tree was probably not an actual tree. When Satan talks through a serpent, it probably wasn't an actual snake talking. It was probably a real temptation, but the serpent is a crafty animal, forked tongue. It's always been used to describe people as sneaky, suspicious, lying. Right. And, well, let's see. God chose to describe the Satan as a forked tongue serpent. So a sneaky, creepy creature.
Right, yeah.
I think that's pretty clear why he was done that way. So, all right. Now, let's go ahead and answer a Bible. No, we don't have time to answer a Bible contradiction. Let's go ahead and get into the next little part, okay? Because he actually answers our question. If we say it's an allegory, he says this.
He says, so let's say it's just an allegory.
Okay.
What are the implications? He demands absolute love from all of his creatures, though it does not appear he is willing to necessarily give it in return.
What?
He created people as imperfect and apparently gets mad at them for it. Because if you don't worship him, despite the fact that he loves you, he is going to send you to eternal torment.
Okay, so is it true that he creates people as imperfect and gets mad at us for it? He creates us. We are imperfect. But what really upsets God, you know, there's a story that we're going to share right after this break that will explain what's going on here. Does God get mad at you because you are imperfect, even though he created you that way? Because that seems a little unfair.
It does seem
unfair. I mean, if I punched my kid in the face, got a black eye, then I was mad at him for having a black eye.
Yeah.
That'd be weird.
It would be.
So we're going to answer that question when we come back right after this break. It's only 3 minute break, so just hang out, listen to it. TruthRevolution.tv. And hey, Revolution Church, you know, that's where we're from.
Right. You want to get down there if you're in the Salina area, that'd be Sundays 9 and 11.
That's right. We meet at 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. You can wear whatever you're comfortable in. I'm the pastor. I'd like wear jeans and a t-shirt, man.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes a button-up shirt. Just come as you are. You're going to hear about Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about God. I was talking to the guy who cut my hair today.
Uh-huh.
And we were talking about church, and he hadn't been to church a long time. I said, well, our church doesn't focus on the religion. We focus on knowing God and learning to love him and each other. And he's like, that's great.
That's awesome.
He's like, wow, that's cool. So check it out. Revolution Church, truthrevolution.tv.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. You know, God cares more about what's on the inside of a person than the outside.
That's right. Join us Sunday morning at 9 or 11 a.m. Check out SalinaRevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Most people here hadn't been for a long time, if ever, so you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11 a.m.
SalinaRevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
SalinaRevolution.com.
Revolution!
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com. That's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com. K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Does God know everything?
A certain group of theologians are now suggesting that God only knows some of everything.
Confused? Well, they say God knows everything that is possible to know, but since your free will choices haven't been made yet, he doesn't know those.
But biblically, it certainly seems like there's no limit to God's knowledge, not even theoretical limits.
Indeed, Psalm 147 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit."
No limit. There's no caveat to that statement. And 1 John 3 says, "For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything."
In John 21, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things."
Jesus knows all things.
Certainly open theists are trying hard to reconcile free will with God's power and knowledge. We commend them for that.
But until now, no theologian for thousands of years has promoted such a view. It seems unlikely that in 2014, we'd finally figure out what everyone else had wrong about God.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same: to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
Got atheism?
We're reviewing their article. And he said, basically, if God created you as imperfect, and then he sends you to hell because you're imperfect, that seems a little unfair.
Right. His whole viewpoint seems like it's the same viewpoint that a lot of people hold, that God is just a little kid with a magnifying glass standing over an anthill,
yeah,
killing all the ants.
Yeah.
And nothing could be further from the truth.
No, in fact, God designed you perfectly. However, because you and me, especially Dave over here, loved evil, we chose to do bad things.
Yes, that is true. Thanks.
Right?
I've got no rebuttal for that.
Look, I love my kids. I got five of them. I love them. But sometimes they choose evil. Today when I was home at lunch, I told my son, "Hey, it's time to go upstairs for your nap." And he literally sat down the stairs and said, "No, I'm not taking a nap."
Oh, no, he's on strike.
He just literally disobeyed me straight up. I had no desire to listen to what I had to say at all.
Right.
We do the same thing to God. And it is not the fact that we... Yeah. We're created imperfect that God's mad about. No. It's the fact that we look at God and say, I don't want you.
Right.
That is why we ultimately end up in hell, because God's provided an easy way to fix the problem of sin. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness. It's so simple.
Yeah, but a lot of people don't like to make it that simple, though, because it can't be that simple.
But it really is that simple. Jesus gave a story, and this is a story I was talking about before the break. Uh-huh. There was a Pharisee, okay, really religious guy, perfect guy, essentially, who went to the temple, and he said, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. Mm-hmm. You know, thank you that I'm a good person. And then there was a tax collector who was tax collectors back in the day.
Oh,
they
yeah.
stole money from poor people.
That was the bottom of the barrel type.
Oh yeah,
person.
They extorted money from the Jewish from their fellow Jews to give it to the Roman governments. They were traitors. I mean, they were right. Yeah, they were awful.
Oh yeah, yeah. Tax collectors were the kind of stuff you'd scrape off your boot.
So Jesus says the tax collector also went to the temple like a Pharisee, except the tax collector started beating his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner."
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says it was the tax collector who went home justified in the eyes of God.
Right.
God was happy with the tax collector, but not the Pharisee. Even the Pharisee was a better person. What's going on? Well, it was the tax collector who realized he wanted God's help.
Right. You know, the crazy thing is that pride, being the original sin, affects everything.
Exactly.
And it destroys families, it destroys people, and it kills nations.
Oh, yeah. So ultimately, it's not your imperfection that dooms you. It is your unwillingness to accept God.
Right.
It is your unwillingness to say, God, I believe in you. And I need you to forgive me.
Right.
That's what dooms somebody.
Amen.
It's not the... I mean, look, we do deserve punishment because we've done wrong. But God provides the answer for that, so we don't have to be punished. It's so, so simple. If you don't accept that, then God must punish.
Right.
Because we don't accept what God wants to do in us. All right, let's go ahead and answer a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible Contradiction today brought to you by the fine folks over there at answeringchristianity.com.
We've been doing a lot from them lately.
We do. Check it out. Was John the Baptist Elijah who was to come?
Okay.
Matthew 11:14 says, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. So,
all right.
Yeah, there well, he was, yeah.
All right. Also in Matthew 17:10-13, the disciples asked Jesus, why then do teachers have of the law say that Elijah must come first?
Okay.
Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come.
Huh?
And they did not recognize him.
Yeah.
But they have done to him everything they wished, in the same way that the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Okay, so John the Baptist was yes. Elijah. I'm going to drink my Mountain Dew. That's pretty clear.
All right. So relax. John 1:19-21. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah.
Yeah.
They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said to them, I am not.
What?
Yeah. Are you a prophet? They asked. He answered, no.
Wait a minute.
Right. He's not Elijah.
So Jesus said he was Elijah, but he said he wasn't Elijah.
This is a legitimate Bible contradiction.
Oh,
I dare you to
snap.
I dare you to challenge it.
All right. Was he Elijah? Well, the answer is yes and no.
What?
If we go to our cracked acronym to solve Bible contradictions and to interpret the Bible correctly, we go to our letter K, which is knit together.
Mm-hmm.
Unless the people who looked at this contradiction understands how Scripture weaves itself together through its entirety from Genesis to Revelation, they can't understand the Scripture about Elijah. Elijah was a major, powerful prophet. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we hear this. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Okay, so you got this prophecy. The messenger, Malachi 3, the messenger is coming. And then you have Malachi 4. It says this.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb and for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes.
Mm.
He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
Okay, so Malachi 4, bringing the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Malachi 3, the messenger. Both of these were interpreted at some point to be like John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said, I'm not this Elijah that's being talked about in Malachi. And Jesus said he was. In Matthew 17, when Jesus said he was, They had just come down a mountain during the, it's called a transfiguration, okay? Mm-hmm. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him. And while they're up on this mountain, Elijah and Moses, who we just read about in Malachi, mm-hmm. Elijah and Moses appeared there with Jesus. Then they started this discussion. Hey, wasn't Elijah supposed to come before you,
right,
Jesus?
Clearly, it looks like he came after.
Yeah, it looks like he came after. Now, in Malachi, when Elijah comes, it's talking in chapter 4, it's talking about, quote, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, right? That's mm-hmm. the day of judgment, right? And the day of judgment had not come.
It still hasn't
come. So we are still waiting. As Jesus said in that quote they gave earlier, even, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. Okay, so there is an Elijah who is yet to come.
I see.
You got that?
Right.
So Elijah is still yet to come. However, before John the Baptist was born, an angel appeared to his father. And so that was the no, okay?
Right.
No, John the Baptist is not Elijah because Elijah's still to come.
Okay.
And Jesus even admitted it. However, before John the Baptist was born, an angel appeared to his father and said, this is Luke 1.
He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous.
So we get that.
People prayer. Yeah.
Right. John the Baptist is going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. So yes, John the Baptist was a type of Elijah.
Types and shadows.
Well, you get off, man. You're getting ahead of me.
Sorry.
But he wasn't Elijah only in the spirit and power of Elijah, not the actual Elijah who ushers in the end of the age. So no, John wasn't Elijah, but yes, he came with the spirit and power that Elijah did to prepare the way for Jesus. So some might be critical. Oh, there's someone who kind of fulfills it, and then there's someone who really fulfills it later? Come on.
Right.
But if they know scripture and the knit together principle, this is common in biblical literature, right?
Right.
Abraham and Isaac, a father who needed to sacrifice his son, was a shadow of God the Father sacrificing his son Jesus.
Right.
Animal sacrifices were a preview of the reality that Jesus Christ would be a sacrifice. The nation of Israel coming out of Egypt happened first. Jesus coming back to Israel from Egypt when he was a child mm-hmm. happened second. The Sabbath day of rest was merely an example showing us what it meant much later to be forgiven and have real rest. Jesus became the Prince of Peace on earth, but will establish a full kingdom of peace later. And John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Elijah, but not in entirety. There is a fuller Elijah to come on the day of judgment. Types, shadows, previews. That's why we have to read the Bible as it is knit together. Do you understand?
I got it.
Bible contradiction.
Quite honestly, to break it down for all you sports nuts, it's like saying Andrew Luck is John Elway.
Right.
He is, in the spirit of things, he looks very much like John Elway, plays very much like John Elway,
yeah.
But he's not John
he's
Elway.
He's not exactly John Elway.
No.
And it'd be even more to the point if John Elway were to actually come back out of retirement someday and play again.
There you go.
Right? So Andrew Luck is kind of the John Elway, but the John Elway is still even more to come.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. All right, back to it. Got atheism.
Yeah.
God in the Old Testament, he brings up... Well, actually, you know what, Dave? Instead of getting back to this article, because I think we're answering some really good questions there. We got a listener question, and we need to get more listener questions in there because we love your questions.
We do.
So we're going to do a question.
I got a question.
All right, question today is...
Yeah.
Do you believe some Bible stories may be based in some truth but exaggerated over time before being written down? Samson comes to mind with the feats with the jawbone, the lion, and the foxes.
Oh, yeah. That's a good question. You know? Mm-hmm. And the answer is that Jewish culture was a story culture.
Right.
Whereas we're a fact-based culture. All right. We want... Dave, did you go to the game on Sunday? And the answer is, yes, I did. I went to the 1 o'clock game. I paid $37.28 for my ticket. I ordered 2 hot dogs, and I sat in row 28, seat C.
Right. Facts.
Facts.
Just the facts, man.
Right. But in the Jewish culture, Dave, I'd say, Dave, did you go to the game? And he would say, you wouldn't even believe the magnitude of earthquakes that were shattered when the football was thrown to the end zone. And he hasn't given me facts. He's given me a story about, wow, earthquakes. And but were there actual earthquakes? No. Like, he's making a point. Like, did I go? Well, yeah. I just gave you this awesome analogy about how cool it was.
Right.
And so some things are exaggerated in the Bible, but that's not a problem. in our cracked acronym, the letter D stands for dialect. The Bible's literature. Okay, it has to be read as such. There's different genres, and even Howard Hendricks listened to his book, 14 different genres of literature in the Bible.
Right.
You know, when you read in A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times.
What?
Nobody goes, contradiction!
Right.
You say, oh, he was exploring duality, right? In Genesis 41, when we read, all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph.
Oh, wow.
You don't think the Incas from Peru came.
Well, why not?
Because we know. It was just making a point. It was exaggerating the phrase, all the world, to make a point. It was like the famine was huge, and they all came to get help.
Right.
I even exaggerated in my point to show that it wasn't just an exaggeration.
Right.
All right. So get on out to truthrevolution.tv.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, the thing about the exaggeration in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. It just means you have to read it the right way.
Amen.
All right. Go listen to our cracked acronym stuff on truthrevolution.tv. Really good information there about how to read the Bible the right way. All right. Truthrevolution.tv and Revolution Church.
Yeah, you want to get out there.
Good stuff. We're going to be back here next week, live on YouTube. So I hope you'll join us then.
Have a good week.